Hey, good morning, church. How are we this morning? We doing good? Is everyone enjoying the Quest 52 series so far? Okay, come on. How are we enjoying the Quest 52 series so far? It's been good? Great. Well, look, if you don't have a book, we have one for you out front. So you can grab them on the carts. That's right in the underneath the big, large chair. It's really easy to find. So please grab a book. Follow along with us. And this week, we're in week number 4. And we have a question that's teed up for us. The question is, does God play favorites? Ooh, that's a hard one. Does God play favorites? And so as Graham said, we have all these serving opportunities. And if you want to make sure that you're one of God's favorites, we've laid all kinds of connect cards out behind this auditorium. You can pick. God doesn't have a favorite area to serve. His favorites are just the servants. But in all reality, God's favorites aren't what we think they are. They aren't who we think we are. They aren't who we think they would be, right? And God is all loving. We know that. We're leaning into that. We're trying to recognize God's character, that he loves us no matter what. That's why he sent his son Jesus. Yet we look in the scripture and the narratives that are played out through the story the Bible portrays, and for some reason there's these people that are considered God's favorites. He uses these unique individuals for great big things. We talked about that last week. And so many of us have wrestled with, I'm sure, if you're like me, am I one of God's favorites? So we're going to do an exercise this morning. And this is an exercise that I hope is going to take the yoke off some of us, the heavy yoke that the culture puts on. So these questions that I have, if your answer is yes to them, I'm going to ask you to stand right up, okay? And we're talking about birth order. So we're breaking down some of the constructs that some of us believe. So if you're the youngest born of all of your siblings, if you're the baby, the proverbial child, the one that still has your parents' heart, would you stand up if you're the youngest child? Oh, you're the favorite. Look at you guys, the favorites. Okay, sit down. Your heads are getting big. If you're the oldest, the chosen one, stand up. If you're the oldest, you've got to stand up. Okay, yes, let's clap for the oldest, the true leaders. Okay, now this is where therapy comes in. You could be the middle of 3 or the middle of 13, but if you're the middle child, stand up. A middle child. Okay, everybody, stand up. No matter what you felt your entire life, God will still choose and can choose you as a favored one. No matter what you've experienced, no matter what therapy you've had to go through, what lies you're living in, God can choose you as a favored one. Okay, I just needed to share that with you all. No matter what our birth order is, no matter what culture tells us, God uses other people than we would expect or than we have stereotypes for to use them as favored people. We see that all through Scripture. And I want to highlight this point as we get going to start. God's favor has much more to do with our heart and our willingness than our efforts and our achievements. Do we hear that? That God's favor has much more to do with our heart and our willingness than our efforts and our achievements. So for all the firstborn, learn that. I've had to learn that. It's not about efforting or achieving. And I'd bring home these certificates and these ribbons, whether it was I won the foot race in gym class or I won the blueberry pie contest at 4-H. I'd come home with all these ribbons, most of them I didn't realize were just participation awards, and I'd say, look at my achievements, Mom and Dad. Look at what I've done for you. And my father, my mother would love me regardless. It wasn't because I earned or achieved. They wanted to see my willingness to yield to them, my willingness to learn from them, and a heart that was ready to learn just as much. And so many of us, we consider that if we effort hard for God, if we deliver on the goods, if we're just the obedient firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn, fifthborn, if we would just yield and yearn and effort after God, we'd be favored. And yet we don't see that a lot in the scripture. Right? So we're going to dive in to this story that, again, feels like Christmas time. You know, Scott said, man, Keen, I'm just really glad you got all the Christmas stories in October. So we look through these, and sometimes we just glaze over because they're so, maybe in our minds, old or familiar. We get them. We can quote them. Charlie Brown's Christmas even quotes half of these. But I pray that today, again, that these familiar stories settle in our hearts in a new way. Because we're looking towards the shepherds that were in the pasture. The second shift dudes that were outcast from society, essentially, to care for the sheep out in the pastures. They were the ones that heard the good news. For some reason, they were the ones favored by God to experience his full glory and to become the heralds of this good news that Jesus has come. And so we get to look at their character, their responsiveness, and then also what that means for us. To be used by God, to be considered favored as his disciples, as people who are following after him here in Greater Portland. And so to set the stage of the story, we've got Mary, the mother of Jesus, traveling with her husband Joseph to Bethlehem. And why are they traveling to Bethlehem? They're from Nazareth. They're heading back because Joseph is part of the descendant line of David. We saw that in the second week when we went through the genealogy. That Joseph is from the line of David, and Bethlehem is the birthplace of King David. What was his occupation before he was called to be king? He was a shepherd. Right? His father Jesse was chatting with Samuel as Samuel was coming to find the next king, and all of his brothers wouldn't suffice under God's hand. And Samuel said, surely there must be other boys that you have, Jesse. And he said, I've got one more. He's out in the pastures with the sheep. And when he came into the room, Samuel knew this was going to be the king. A humble, young shepherd boy, king of Israel. His descendants still had to travel back to Bethlehem when there was a census for military and tax purposes. So all of a sudden, Mary, pregnant, is expected to make a 70-mile journey on foot or, best case, riding a donkey, all the way to Bethlehem for the census. And many of us know the story. When they get to Bethlehem, how much room is left in the town, let alone the inn? Nothing. So they find themselves in what some consider maybe a stable, some a cave, maybe the first floor or the basement of a home. But regardless, it was a place of humble beginnings. And this is when Mary, told that she's ushering in the king that is to come, the King of Israel, the King of glory, the Messiah is coming. And she's looking at the stable, and she knows he's about to come into the world. Joseph has been told by angels himself that this is good news. This is supposed to happen this way. And here he is staring at a stable. And yet they know that they just have to be faithful because somehow they're favored. Somehow God's using them to write his redemption story. And so we look at the shepherds as this next group of people that get invited into this big news moment in God's redemption story. So if you pick up with me in Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 8. And Luke cuts right from the fact that there's no vacancy in the town of Bethlehem, cuts right to these shepherds. And so in picking up in verse chapter 8, Luke records, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Many of us would think, the glory of the Lord, how great that would be, how majestic that would be. I would love to step into his presence. These shepherds were terrified, tending their flocks, minding their own business, maybe settling down for a long night of rotating shifts. All of a sudden, the glory of the Lord comes over them out in these dark pastures, out in the countryside. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." The angel says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." These guys are scared. They're in the middle of a pasture. The angel has come, the Lord's glory is shining around them, and he says, I bring you good news for all the people. Not just the Hebrews, not just God's chosen people, Israel, not just us here in America, not just a political party affiliation, not just a certain race or a certain gender, all the people. Good news is coming. Every tongue, tribe, race, creed, going back to the promise of God with Abraham that I am going to bless you and bless all the nations through you. Your descendants will be like the stars of the sky, the sand on the seashore. The good news is coming. And these are, though they're shepherds, culturally they would have been immersed in the reality that God is still writing out this redemption plan. God has rescued his people, Israel, over and over and over through the centuries, regardless of their rebellion. And yet he's been quiet for hundreds of years. And who does God choose to send the angel to? These humble shepherds. And they're not the guys that you think that you see in the Christmas pageant with the cloth over their head with the elastic band and the bathrobe. Anybody ever a shepherd in a Christmas pageant? Just me? Must be a county thing. These shepherds were second-rate citizens. They were cast out into the pasture. And not only just the pasture, they were on the night shift. These are the guys that they never even really wanted them to walk back into Bethlehem or into any of the cities. Heaven forbid they walk into the synagogue. Their whole job is just tend the flocks. You guys do your thing. We won't talk to you. You don't talk to us. Don't bring those dirty field robes into our town. You stay out there. And that's who God chose to reveal his angel and the good news for all the people to. So if you're sitting in this room saying, I'm nothing, I'm no one, God can't use me, look at my meager life, well, I'm here to tell you today that God can use you. God desires to use you. And we'll see how we prepare our hearts to allow him to use us for big things, as we talked about last week, and also for his favor to fall fresh on our lives today. And so these shepherds have this glory shining around them. They're scared. And this is what the angel says, that today in the town of David, Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. You see, these angels are real smart. They engage humans in a certain way that helps us actually be obedient. Just like with Mary, Angel Gabriel said, your cousin Elizabeth is in her 6 months of pregnancy. Go see. She went. She said, Elizabeth, you are in your 6 months? She says, yes, yes, actually I am. He was right. Gabriel was right. Same thing with the shepherds. The angel says, go look. There's your Savior, the Messiah, the King of Israel. Guess where he's sleeping? It's not in a cradle. It's not in a crib. A manger. A manger was a feeding trough for barn animals. A pretty stark reality. If the shepherds find this babe, that angel was right. And yet, we still don't recognize how good of news this is, and neither do the shepherds until this moment, picking up in verse 13. And I just want you to close your eyes with me and imagine this scene that you've heard from an angel, as hard as that would be to imagine. Imagine this being the next thing that happens. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. The news of Jesus coming into this earth, coming to our world, the Word made flesh to dwell among us, was so profound that the heavenly host, thousands of heavenly beings, couldn't withhold their praise. They came around the angel, around the glory of God, and they released all they could, praising God for what he was about to do through this babe that's laying in a manger. That was how good the news was. And to hear this, that on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. How many of us in this room today just desire, let alone on the earth, just desire for in our hearts for peace to rest? We just want peace. We want a soul level rest where God has says, I've got you. Come under my yoke. Let me teach you. I'll give you rest. And that is what these hosts are declaring, that this king that has come has not come to necessarily restore our governments, as much as we would like here today, to restore all the chaos that's happening around us as we head into an election cycle. This king has come to give peace. And it's not a piece of a kingdom or a piece of a territory. It's a peace that dwells in our hearts and flows into our lives. That's the goodness that God has come to bring us through this babe who's laying in a manger. So just like anybody else would when you run into thousands of angelic hosts and an angel in a pasture, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, well, that was weird. No, they said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Right? So what just happened? Did you see that? Did I see that? Did this really just go on in our lives out here in the flock? And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Imagine what their thoughts were. As crazy of an occurrence for them in their lives was to see not only the angel, experience the glory of the Lord, and then the heavenly host, and then they're hurrying into Bethlehem, how many of us would already start doubting? And then you see this baby, the most stark picture you could imagine, laying in a feeding trough. How would reality settle in your hearts and in mine? That what he has said, what was told to me, is true. And so what did they do? They ran through the whole town telling everybody they could about what they had seen and what they heard. God took these shepherds and turned them into heralds. He took these messy sheep guys and turned them into messengers throughout the entire region. God's favor has much more to do with our heart and our willingness than our efforts and our achievements. These guys were willing to go and share the good news of what they just heard, to share the goodness of the experience with God and recognizing that his Messiah had come. Their Savior was here, and he was wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. And how many of us, when we experience the goodness of God, just chalk it up, store it in the back of the mind, and just move on? How many of us encounter these mini miracles in our lives or these incredible moments where we say, only God could have done that? And we might write a Facebook post about it and hit send or post. How many of us lean into the people closest to us and say, let me tell you what God's done in my life? Let me tell you what he's doing, restoring my marriage, restoring my confidence, pulling me out of the darkness of depression, freeing me up from the performance yoke that I've worn for decades. How many of us actually share those realities with the people near us? Because there's people around us that needed to hear that good news. Because more likely than not, they're suffering from the same things. And they need that same good news that was heralded when the Messiah entered the world, and the same good news that every one of us who have decided to follow Jesus have buried in our hearts. And it's our role. It's our role to be willing. It's our role to have our hearts ready to go out and share this good news as the shepherds did when they encountered the reality that Jesus had come. And how about us? Now, I don't expect everybody to put the shepherd gear on, the bathrobe and the headdress and everything and run around Greater Portland. But how many people do we know today in our lives that need the good news of Jesus? And who better to share it than you and me? God has placed us in these areas of our lives to share what he has done and what he's doing. And so as I shared last week, it's about our heart posture. It's about the soil tending of our hearts. And there's many people in our lives, like the shepherds, who live lives of humility. They model what it looks like to be humbled by God. Imagine these guys. They probably didn't think they're all that high and mighty shepherds after they met the glory of the Lord. They were probably just a little bit humbled, don't you think? And yet, how about people in our lives? Have we met people that by an encounter with God or by exposing themselves to the teaching of the scriptures have been humbled Their lives have changed. They're more in a prayer posture on the floor than their shoulders back and their chins up, thinking they have it all together. How about you and me? Have we ever been humbled by God? Have we ever come to a place of desperate humility that we just met with the one true living Creator and He wants to use us, or He wants to challenge us, or He wants to teach us? And it could be really simply, it could be here in a service as we teach and proclaim the Word of God. Maybe a lot of us have this wrestling match going on of, I've got a humbling going on in my heart. It's not because of the teacher, it's not because of the speaker, it's because of the power and the Word of God being proclaimed. The Spirit works in our hearts. He convicts us. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to allow ourselves to be humbled by His grace through His Word. Or maybe there's somebody in our lives. Maybe it was in a small group or a life group or on a serve team, or maybe it's in your family workplace where somebody has said, hey, I need to pull you aside. I need to have a conversation with you. There's a few things that's really disrupting what's going on here, and maybe you need to really evaluate some things in your lives. Let me tell you, that's a good thing. That's like pruning of your heart. Sometimes you have to prune the things that look like they have life to allow life to grow more and more in your heart. And I had a moment like that that I'm so grateful for that happened to me. But it was embarrassing, super embarrassing. You see, I was placed on a job site when I was working in construction where I was considered to be the youngest superintendent for this type of job. It was a pretty intense deal. It's down in Pennsylvania. I was away from home. But me, not humbled by it, I began to become extremely arrogant. So arrogant that I thought that I was leading this job site well, 70, 75 guys, but I wasn't. I was killing the morale and the culture on the job, even before it started. And so me, with my chest all puffed up, ready to rock and roll for the job, we're all set, we got all the plans, everything's ready to go, I get a phone call from my boss's boss. That's a bad deal. Don't pick up that phone call, especially on a Friday. He said, hey, Keenan, what's going on? I said, oh, just great. Job's ready to go. How are you? Hoping I'm getting some sort of promotion. He said, hey, you got a minute? And I said, sure, yeah, of course. He said, I need to talk to you about something. You're really messing things up down there. What do you mean? Your arrogance is getting in the way of that job coming together. And if you don't change something, we're going to pull you from that job. So I went from high and mighty to low and lowly really quick. So I turned to God. This is when I was starting to pursue Him. And I said, God, how could this be? I'm efforting and I'm achieving for You. That's where I was wrong. And He humbled me. And I called somebody in the company. Her name was Penny. She's a sweet lady that helps with staffing job sites. And she's also this crazy Central Maine believer. And she says, isn't there something in the Bible about humbling yourself under God's hand? I said, I don't know, Penny. I'm sure there's something in all 66 books. But then I found 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, for He will lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 was under the underside of my hard hat brim for the rest of the time I was in construction. Because that was the first time I recognized that it's my role daily to not achieve and produce for God, but to humble myself under His mighty hand. Why? Because He'll lift me up in due time. He'll lift me up in His timing, when I'm ready. When He's seen my humble heart and my heart posture, that's when He's going to lift me up. That's when He's going to lift us up. And if we're trying to achieve and strive to earn stripes for Jesus, let me tell you, we're not humbled under the mighty hand of God. We've got our own agenda. We've got our own deal going. And yet, this was the most soul-quenching part of the verse. Cast all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. Let me tell you this morning that if you have anxiety in your soul, if you are just racked with stress because of a situation going on in your life, it could be anything. let me encourage you to cast all of your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. You could have had the best father this side of heaven or the worst father this side of heaven. None of them compare to the father you have in heaven who cares for you. And when we bring everything we have that is wrecking our souls to him, he will wash it all away. I promise. Because my arrogance was coming out of a place of insecurity. It was coming out of a place of anxiety where I had two different lives going. The outer facade and the inner child that just wanted to produce, just wanted to do good, just wanted to be that first child achiever. And it was killing my soul. But I wasn't going to let anybody know about it until he humbled me. And he said, you know what you need to do with all of that anxiety, Kenan? All of that insecurity? Give it to me. I care for you. And I'm going to nurture your soul and I'm going to humble you. So I had to go back down to that job site after that weekend home. And I had to face the reality that there were 75 guys and I didn't know which one had ratted me out. Turns out it was all of them. But there are two gentlemen that had been with the company. They'd been in the industry for 40 years. And I asked them if we could just close the door in the office. And I said, guys, is this true? They said, yeah, I'm glad he got to you before we did. And I said, where do I go from here? And they said, we'll show you the way. Two guys, not followers of Jesus, but they knew that there was this humbled kid, arrogant on Friday, humbled on Monday, that was in this office that God would still use and work through, that could still be productive and useful on this project. But God humbled me in a way. He's still humbling me. None of us can corner the market of humility, but what we can do is we can lean our hearts in, cast our anxieties on him, and let him lift us up in his timing, in due time. And that job went well because I had two guys that were willing to show me the way. As I learned the nuances of encouragement instead of demanding, as I learned instead of shouting orders to asking, as I led from the front and didn't shout from the back. God did the work in me and he allowed the fruit to bear my life quicker than I would have thought. But it started with being humbled. And so my first point this morning is a humble heart. Humility is God's favorite posture. We look at the shepherds. The angel could have come into the central aspects of the synagogues or the temple, could have come right into Jerusalem himself. God could have come to anybody. He came to the shepherds. He came to the humble of humble people out in the pastures. And so today, if you think that God can't use you because you're a welder, because you're a teacher or a doctor or a construction worker, or somebody that you say, I don't have an identity that's worth being used, God wants to use you. God wants to use you in ordinary places out of a place of humility to allow his good news to come into other people's lives. And are we allowing ourselves to be encountered by God's mighty hand, allowing him to humble ourselves so that he can use us? A humble heart. Humility is God's favorite posture. You don't believe me? Paul, this was his teaching to the church in Philippi. This was his teaching. He said in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, he said, in your relationships with one another, when you're encountering each other, when you're living this life out, this isn't our vertical relationships with Jesus. This is our horizontal relationships with each other. He says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the Father, they are one. They are one, all creating being, existing in three persons. Jesus has the same deity and divinity as God, and yet he chose to not use that to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And listen to this. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Talk about humility. He humbled himself to be obedient to death, even death on a cross. The humble heart, that's humility, is God's favorite posture. And Jesus comes as this Messiah King out of the line of David. The news went to the shepherds of the pastures. And yet Jesus, in one of his I am statements in John chapter 10, says, I am the good shepherd. His descendant, the one he's descended from, King David, was shepherd made king. Jesus is king made shepherd. Jesus doesn't come to rule with an iron rod, doesn't come to rule with a gavel. He comes to shepherd our souls. Even David in the 23rd Psalm knew who the Lord was, the Lord that was to come after him out of his line. But the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or I lack nothing. And how many of us today can say that because of Jesus? How many of us can say that the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing? And Jesus in John chapter 10 goes on to say, even after he says, I'm the good shepherd, he says, very truly, I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in, they'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So here's my question this morning. Have you entered the pastures of grace, the pastures of life, life to the full? Have you entered them through God's Son, Jesus? Have you found rest for your weary souls by entering the pastures of eternity through the gate of Jesus? That's a daily thing. That's just not a once in a lifetime, oh, I did the altar call, I said the prayer, I entered that time. We daily have to enter his pastures to find life. So many of us try to enter pastures that wrap our identity in something other than being Jesus' sheep. None of us want to be the dumb, wool-stricken sheep. I get it. But that's who we are sometimes. And we have to listen to his voice, follow his commands, and exist and remain in his pastures. Because when we chase the pastures of work and addiction and relationships and other identities that aren't rooted in Jesus, when we think that those are the pastures that are going to give our souls rest, we're wrong. And so often we find that we've entered the wrong pasture and now we're all tangled up and we need rescue. So if you've never entered the pastures of grace and rest and life in Jesus, or if you've left them, there's good news today, because the King is here. He came as a baby to lie in a manger, but he lived a life showing us a new way in his kingdom. He showed us the way to his gospel. He showed us the way to his Father, and he went all the way to pay the price. What happens when you use a gate? You swing it open, you close it shut. It's an inanimate object, but you must go through it. And Jesus knew that his way on earth was through the cross. He knew that this criminal's cross that meant very little to the religious elite other than a great place to crucify people, he knew that was the object, that he was going to open the door for our souls to find rest in his Father. The only place that we can find soul-level rest is in him. And that's the price he paid for you and for me. That he not only died on that cross, but that he rose from the dead. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Where Paul says, have the same mind as Christ Jesus, that is not impossible when we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts as we meditate on the word, as we live this life in community, as we are the church in Greater Portland pushing against a resistant culture, the Spirit of God is going to lead us. The Spirit of God is going to lead us to renewal in the city. And this morning as I was riding in, I was reading about the great fire of Portland. Has anybody heard the story of when Portland burned in the late 1800s? But the mantra that Portland held on to was resurgam. Out of the ashes I rise. That's right here in Portland. as the fire engulfed almost the entire peninsula. Everybody thought this place was in ruins. And yet they said, out of the ashes we rise. And when we think we're in this dark, destitute culture, in a city that feels like it's pressing in on us and maybe doesn't want to hear the good news of Jesus, maybe doesn't want to hear the life that we've found in him, the Spirit of God will help us rise out of the ashes of this brokenness in this community. The light of a single candle cannot be extinguished by all the darkness in the world. These are analogies for what the Spirit of God is and who he is and what he wants to do with us here in this region. And are we not willing to follow Jesus as the Good Shepherd through the darkest valleys, sitting at the table he prepares for us in the presence of our enemies, allowing our cup to overflow with his presence, and recognizing that he is going to lead us and we just have to follow. So ultimately, when we ask God's favorites, who are God's favorites? They're the ones that have entered through the gate and found pasture that he's prepared for us. And that's my question to you this morning. Have you entered that gate, that first step into a life with Jesus, where you can know him, you can learn from him, he can speak to you, and you can live a life of mission and purpose with a soul level rest, a peace that passes all of our understanding as we live for him? That's our invitation. That's the death that he paid for us as his followers. So I'm gonna pray for us first, and then we're gonna take communion. And as I pray, would you let your hearts be humbled under his mighty hand? Would you let your hearts find pasture, the life and life to the full that he has for you? And would you allow him to search your heart as I pray? Father, we come before you. We ask you, O Lord, do what only you can do in us. Personally, I'm tired of the self-help. I'm tired of the strategy. I'm tired of all of these things that my mind and my hands can just develop and execute. God, I just ask you to pour your Spirit out and do something that none of us could fathom. Move our hearts on mission. Redeem this region with the power of your gospel. Transform lives, transform marriages, transform relationships with children, transform us. Break the chains of addiction, Father. Invite us into the pasture where we find life and life to the full. We thank you, Jesus, for paying the price. We thank you, Jesus, for laying your life down for the sheep. We thank you for washing us clean by the power of your blood. We thank you for setting the table for us and joining us as we commune with you. In Jesus' name.